Reading Psalm 84, verses 1-7. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baccor make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. What I'd like to speak this morning about our chief desire, making God our chief desire, and how doing that will give us blessing in this life, true blessing, only blessing. Note in verse 2, the psalmist longs for the courts of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, this means the temple of God, which was divided into courts, and there was the inner court of the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could enter once a year. The psalmist was longing to enter God's temple. And he might have been away at the time from the temple, he might have been in exile or on pilgrimage, on his way for an annual visit to the temple for one of the feasts. But his desire was there. And one of the things that strikes me, even as we were reading it this morning, is how remarkable. We read in verse 2 how he can say, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. And I'd like to ask us today, is that our experience? Do we long to be with God's people? And if not, well, first of all, I have to say, we're like everybody else in the world. You see, if you look at Romans chapter 3, you've got a summary of the state of man's heart. We read then from verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's an extraordinary summary of the human condition. And it's the condition that we all share to different extents. It's true that we're not all, ever desired to see a person's life being taken. We hope we haven't all had murder in our hearts. But the truth is that we are all corrupt. And yet this psalmist, look at the change in this psalmist. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. What a miracle God can do in the human hearts, friends. You see, that psalmist started like you and me. And look at the transformation that he now longs to be with God's people. Don't look within if you want to understand your heart, because all you'll find is terrible things. But look to Christ, who alone can change your heart. See, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We can't see the kingdom of God. We can't desire the kingdom of God ourselves unless our hearts be changed. And we say we look to the Lord to change us. So you might be dispirited when you read this verse, and you might say, well, this isn't my experience. And you'd be honest. It's good to be honest before God, isn't there? There's no point living a double life, pretending we are something when we know we aren't. But we see what miracle has been achieved in this man's heart, that he can now say, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And this is what happens when a man or a woman or a child is converted and becomes a Christian. Everything changes. All our priorities change. And we see, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. What are our priorities? Sad, isn't it? Today, many people, and I hope we're not included, will be thinking about the Wimbledon men's finals. Be thinking, who's going to win? Thinking, perhaps, well, I must get home so I can put on the television and watch it. Or I must make sure I get on the train to Wimbledon so I can get my seat on centre court. And that's what they'll be thinking about. But I suggest that, yes, they might enjoy their day in court. They might see an amazing rally, an amazing competition. But what good does it really do them? They would have forgotten about it in a few weeks' time. And maybe they'll remember it next year, I don't know. But how much good would it have done them? Now here we read in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thine house. There is something that is good for a man to be with God's people. Because of course, the house itself is irrelevant today, because the Lord's temple is in the hearts of his people. But it's being together with God's people. And of course, being together with God's people does mean that God's people have to meet somewhere. And by God's grace, we all meet here. And then he goes on in verse 3. This is a fascinating verse. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now think about that for a moment. We haven't got any birds in here, I don't think. None in the rafters. Have a look, but I can't see any. And I'm sorry to say, if we did have one, I would have to ask Brother Ernie, because I don't like heights. I'd have to say to Brother Ernie, could you put a ladder up there and get rid of that bird's nest? And I might get some, I don't know, Brother Ernie might say to me, no, well, leave it till the eggs are hatched. Well, I'm not sure he would, because there'd be a terrible mess, wouldn't there? We had lots of birds. Well, but in a way, it would be rather lovely, wouldn't it, if we could deal with the mess they'd leave. But think of the example of these birds, of this sparrow and this swallow in verse 3. Yea, the sparrow have found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even nine altars. Now, don't think of the mess of a bird's nest, but think about the priority, the principle. These birds want their young to be brought up in the altars of God. They want them to be brought up in God's house. What a reproach to so many people. How many people choose where they live to be close to where they worship? I'm afraid very few people have that priority. Instead, we look in the pages of Country Life, if you've ever got that magazine, and you see these beautiful houses around the country. And you think, oh yes, this perfect view and lovely swimming pool and tennis courts and fields. Lovely place for the children to be brought up. But you don't think about church. And it's probably a sleepy Anglican church nearby today with a woman vicar believing nothing that's written in the Bible. But you won't be thinking about that. You're thinking about all the other things the house can give your children. Friends, the sparrow and the swallow had totally different priorities. They used their wings to fly to God's house. You see, for us today, what are our wings? Our wings are our resources. To use our resources to be in God's house so that our children, if we have any, are brought up under the teaching of thy word. Because we recognize that a miracle needs to happen for a child to long, to even faint for the courts of the Lord. You see, if you're a mother, you don't, or a father, you don't have to be taught that your children aren't born naughty. They're born with a naughty streak. And that's called original sin. And you see, however good your parents are, they're not going to be able to change your heart. But they're able to point you to the one who can, the only one who can change your heart, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can give you a new heart. And that's what we need. We're only going to get that under the teaching of God's word, because we're born again by the word of God. As we listen to the word of God in God's house, we bring our children under the teaching of God's word and under the authority of God's word. And so God does a miracle in our hearts and changes us. So instead of wanting the things that the world wants, we find ourselves wanting the things that the Lord wants us to seek after, to seek the Lord himself. And that changes our whole course of life. There's a blessing. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they that dwell amongst the people of God. And I'd like to ask you, do you know that blessing? Does coming to church seem a bit of a duty to you? Are you longing to be free so you don't have to come to church? I hope not. I hope you can see the blessing of Christian fellowship, the blessing of God's word taking a grip of your heart, changing your priorities, the blessing of knowing him, of having his peace in your heart, the joy of knowing him. Do you know that joy? It's a much greater joy than you'll have playing computer games or spending your day on social media. The real joy is fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't come through all the modern gadgets. Yes, you can listen, you can make them work for you. You can listen to good sermons. And you can keep in touch with your Christian friends so you can pray together during the week. But we mustn't allow social media and all the other distractions that come into our world to take away that desire for the Lord. We need to use modern technology to help us to know God better. But beware of its distractions. Blessed is the man, verse 5, whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And that's wonderful, isn't it? How many people have God as their strength? Where do they draw their strength from? They go down to the gym and they push up weights. That was a terrible thing last week. I saw in the papers somebody who was pushing up 60 kilograms and it fell on him. It fell on his stomach and it killed him. Awful. You know, yes, these weights can make you strong. They can make you physically strong, can't they? And you can become intellectually strong by applying yourself to your studies. But the strength we need, friends, is strength in God, in whose heart are the ways of God. And that comes only by coming under the authority of God's word, sitting under his word, not judging it, thinking that we know better. You see, the liberals do that. They doubt every book that's written in the Bible. They deny that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And forgive me, there was somebody who mentioned it. But of course we know from Luke chapter 16 that it was Moses and the prophets. If they hear not Moses and the prophets. You see, Moses is the first person that's mentioned because he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. We go to the Bible in Luke 16, if anyone wants to know. We go to the Bible for it. Its own authentication. It is its own interpreter. And if you want to know whether it's true, go to the Bible. You don't have to go elsewhere. And thankfully, if you do decide to look at all the manuscript evidence, you'll find It all supports that the King James Version that we use here is the best version that we have because it's based on the best Greek manuscripts. And it's the best translation that there is. Not perfect. Nothing, sadly, is perfect except the original words that were given to the original writers of the Bible. But we have the Word of God passed down in the most accurate form that we know in this great book. Friends, we need to read it and to let it change us. And you see, one of the most important things is in verse 6, what it does for us, because it's not just theoretical, it's experiential. We experience the blessings of living a godly life, who passing through the valley of Baccar, make it a well. What's Baccar? Well, it's the valley of weeping. Who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. And friends, life has a habit of producing blows, doesn't it? So often we find that instead of happiness and joy, we find sadness and misery because our situation goes against us, because one of our loved ones dies. And in truth, we're always going to face this, aren't we? I dreaded when my parents would die, but it came, and it was very, very sad. I can even remember now the ache in my heart when my mother died. But I can also remember what happened the next morning when I met on the phone with a brother and sister here, and we read together Hebrews chapter 4. And it was Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when those words, grace to help in time of need, were read, it was as if a great weight had lifted from my heart. I can't say it was immediately, my grief was immediately taken away, but that heaviness was taken away because the grace of the Lord had come to me at my point of need. You see, what are we going to do when we find ourselves confronted with bad news, with tragedy, with weeping? Because that's what tragedy produces. And quite understandably, and even quite rightly. Often people say, well, it's good to have a good cry, and men aren't given to crying. It's good occasionally to let out the emotions. I'm not advising it as a general cure. But we do cry from time to time. It's the human condition. But what are we going to do with that sadness and that grief? You see, the godly man has a different way of dealing with grief to the ungodly, because it has a facility that the ungodly don't have. We have the Lord to turn to. And when we come to grief, we should remember what Paul's words were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he urged the people of God not to grieve as the world grieves. Let me just take us to it. They're well-known words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, verse 13, I'm not sure I read that, and if I didn't, I forgive me. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We're not to sorrow as the world sorrows, friends. There is a hope that the world does not have of the resurrection of the dead. And we don't know what happens to a soul before it dies. We don't know what work God might do in that soul in those last moments. So we can never give up hope of what God may have done in that soul to draw that soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know these matters are in his hands. Our loved ones can be committed safely into his hands. And so we do not weep as the world weeps. You see, there's something we can do with our weeping. Look, who passing through the valley of Baca, who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. They make something positive out of that experience. For the Christian, we know, don't we, from Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good, for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And so, when we find ourselves in the valley of weeping, in the valley of despair, where we are tempted to give up, then that is the time for us to say, no, all things work together for good. There is good in this, even for me. Even in this situation, there is good. And we dig a valley. We dig a well. And that's how Abraham, that's what Abraham did. He dug wells. And they had to be redug in Isaac's time because the Philistines had filled them up. There is a well digged because in that experience, we draw from God. You see, Christ says in John chapter 4, he invites us to come to the wells of salvation. I'm sure you're very familiar with those words. Let me just remind us in case we're not. Verse 14 of John chapter 4. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the extraordinary thing is that the Lord Jesus offers a well to every believer. See, in this case, we see a well being dug for God's help to come. In the middle of that valley of weeping, to dig a well, to draw on God from that well. And yet every Christian, you know, has a well within him to draw from. When we become Christians, a well appears in our hearts, springing up into everlasting life. And so we have, as it were, our portable wells. And on this occasion, when we are going through weeping and sadness and trouble, we have a resource that the world does not have to draw on. We need to make our choice. When we are in the valley of Baca, will we make it a well? Will we make it a place of blessing? So that we can look back at that time of weeping and say, yes, it was a time of weeping, but it was a time of blessing as well. See, in the Christian life, God does not deliver us from every situation, but he delivers us in every situation. Because he enters every situation with the believer. And so we go through grief with the Lord. We don't escape grief, but we go through it with him. And we see it from his perspective and not our own. And I would like to say that this is the greatest blessing that a Christian can have. That the one thing that destroys the unbeliever, that turns the unbeliever to drink, to drugs, sometimes even to suicide. For the believer, it is his blessing. He knows blessing from times of great trial. Psalm 23 is very well known to us, isn't it? Let's just go there for a moment. Yea, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All of us will go through the valley of the shadow of death. Either the valley of the shadow of somebody else's death. And it is a shadow. It casts a shadow over our lives, doesn't it? It might be over our own lives when we fear sickness. And it's a sort of shadow. It's a shadow of our mortality that descends on us. But notice this. The Christian walks through the valley. The Christian doesn't stay in the valley. No temptation comes upon us. We're not tempted beyond what we can endure. No temptation beyond what we can endure comes upon the Christian. But in every temptation, there is a way out. In every trial, there is a way out. And James has these words to say about trial, which really, I think, makes the point. He tells us to count it pure joy. Just go to James chapter 1. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Count it joy even when you go through a time of grief or mourning. Don't think that God has left you then. God has allowed what happens to everybody, to you, and he allows it at a particular time. And he allows it so that you can know his strengthening. You can know him as your resource, as your help in time of trouble. For he is our help in time of trouble. The first reading was in Numbers 13, when Moses sent the 12 spies into Israel, into the promised land. And it was rather awful because what they saw was what they'd been promised, a land of milk and honey. But then they saw these giants, the Anakims. And they gave up. They fainted within them and they all wept. They couldn't go into this great land full of giants. And they gave up. They let fear overcome them. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who took courage and knew that God would deliver them. And indeed we see, because we've got the book of Joshua, that God spared Joshua and Caleb. But he didn't spare the rest. Everyone over the age of 20 was allowed to die in the wilderness. Just those who held on to God's promises. That time of weeping When all the people wept, they stood firm on the promises of God. And friends, weeping can lead to hopelessness. It can lead to us being so depressed that we become numb and everything loses its meaning. But we're told not to weep like the world weeps. Instead, our weeping can be and should be turned to rejoicing. There is joy even in weeping, friends, because the Lord draws near to us in those times. And so the great challenge for us is, what are we going to do with our time of sorrow? Are we going to turn it over to the Lord and allow him to show himself strong even in our darkest hour? Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Will we make it a well? Will we make our tears a well? A well where we can draw on God's resources. Allow the rain to fill the pools, the rain of God's blessing. And then, look what happens in verse 7. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That is the Christian life, friends. From strength to strength. From faith to ever-increasing faith. We prove God through our trials. That's the challenge that the valley of Baca presents to us this morning. May God bless every one of us. Amen.